Morning. I have to start by talking about the big news of the week. I mean, I'm sure Thursday was probably a tough night for some people. I think even if you, like, expect the worst, what do you do when the bad news is even worse than what you thought the worst possibly could have been? I think it was probably a tough night for anyone who supports the Reds, and I'm still reeling from it. Because I can't believe Daniel Sturridge isn't going to be fit until the autumn. It's obviously Thursday, though. It was a tough night for some people because of political reasons. And while it was a night of celebration for others, and I imagine most of you are sick of politics given the wall-to-wall coverage you've had recently. So I apologise in advance that I'm going to talk about the election, but I think with what I'm going to talk about today, I couldn't really ignore it. So we'll just get out of the way at the start. And even if I've already put you off in the first minute of this sermon by talking about football and politics, watching this election coverage, it's at least given me some hope that you can't find today's sermon as bad as some of the speeches we've seen recently. I think the worst of the speeches, or the best if you look at it from a comedic point of view, came at the beginning of this week from UKIP's Scottish chairman, a guy called Arthur Thackeray, and when UKIP were launching their Scottish manifesto. At least they tried to launch their Scottish manifesto, but they couldn't quite manage it because they didn't have it ready in time. So they just handed out copies of the British manifesto instead, which would have been okay, except it doesn't mention Scotland once in the whole thing. So, not a good start, but then, does it really matter? Because who here actually read any manifestos during the last month? I thought I'd get just one at Tom's hand up. Right. But so, people nowadays, they can go online and read your policies. So that's why all UKIP's banners had at the top their website. Problem is, and you can try it today if you want, if you go to www.ukipscotland.org, you'll find that they never actually bothered to create the website. All you get is adverts, including one that says you can buy that domain. Still, the important thing was Arthur Thackeray. He had his speech prepared, and he was going to make it clear in that what UKIP believed. Unfortunately, he couldn't get his printer to work that morning, so he had to try and read his speech off his laptop, which would have been okay, except his screen kept freezing. So the low point, or high point, depending on how you look at it, was when he said, "In conclusion, I would say to the Scottish electorate," and then he stopped talking and started pressing at keys on his laptop, and eventually all he could say was, "Well, I would say if I could get this thing to work." So, if you could all have that speech in mind this morning when you judge my sermon, I would be most grateful. See, all the politicians, they've spent the last few months going on and on about how their policies are going to be best for this country, and how every other party, if they were elected, would bring disaster on the country. Only they can bring a bright future for Britain. At most, only one of the parties can actually be right, and that's probably an overestimate. See, alongside the politicians as well, we have a media who keep telling us that this has been the most important election for years. Because the more important you believe it is, the more you're going to read their coverage. And in the case of some newspapers, the more important you believe it is, the more likely you are to vote for who they tell you to vote for. So in years to come, historians may call this an important election, or they may not. It's impossible to say at the time. But I honestly believe, as Christians, I don't think we should give this election, or any election, too much importance. So yeah, elections are all about who rules in any given kingdom. But we, first and foremost, are members of the kingdom of God. 2,000 years ago, the starting point for being a member of the kingdom of God was a simple three-word confession: Jesus is Lord. It was a very dangerous thing to say at that time, because in the first century, you were expected to call Caesar Lord. So you were risking your life when you say Jesus is Lord. To follow Jesus was to say you are no longer part of any earthly kingdom, only a heavenly one. Now, obviously, we still have to live within earthly kingdoms, but we should not believe that they have any real power or importance, or that we should seek to wield their power as Christians. That would have been an anathema to the first Christians. It doesn't happen so much here, thankfully. But in America, there are huge numbers of Christians who believe it's important to get the right people in power and get the right policies in place so God's will can be done in America. And there's probably some Christians here in Britain who wish we were more like that, but I would never count myself as one of them. I do have concerns about the impact of certain policies, and I do think it's right to be politically engaged in some issues, as our Christian duty is, I think, to stand up for the rights of the oppressed, such as we've done when we've raised the issue of human trafficking, and some of us in the Hope for Justice have written to MPs to try and further that cause. But when Christians get involved in party politics, I think the witness tends to be just about as bad as it gets. As soon as you join a political party, you're expected to go along with all of their policies, and you can never do that with any party without compromising. And that kind of compromise, it can happen to any of us whenever we just focus on earthly kingdoms rather than the kingdom of God. You can't bring God's kingdom to earth by trying to make earthly laws and make our nation's laws obey God's laws, because God's kingdom doesn't work like that. It doesn't seek to change lives through coercing people to obey laws. It invites people to change through relationship. So as members of the kingdom of God, our job is not to try and change earthly kingdoms. No. Our job is to live out the reality of the kingdom of God so that people can see what is real. See, this whole series has been about seeing things as they really are. We started this 4 weeks ago when we were looking at breathing in God and realising that as important as it is to breathe in oxygen, it's even more important for us as members of the kingdom of God that we breathe in God, because he is the one true source of life. Then a fortnight ago, we had Tom speaking about God surrounding us, how everything around us has been created by God and points us to God. Problem is that we separate things between the sacred and the secular, between things that we see as holy and earthly, and so we miss God in everyday life. We get so focused on day-to-day life that we forget that we are part of the kingdom of God. In a way, it's a bit like the film The Matrix, where what we see in front of us is not what is truly real. Just in case anyone doesn't know, The Matrix, it's a film where what people see as reality is actually computer-generated, and there are a handful of people who can actually see what's truly real and kind of fight against the machines which control The Matrix. What we see in front of us every day is not the ultimate reality. What is real is that we are part of the kingdom of God, and yet so often we kind of live with an earthly focus and a bit of God thrown in. What is ultimately real is the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God is not built on power or wealth, but love. So we can have moments when we see reality, when God feels so close to us, and hopefully some of the exercises in this series have helped you to do that. But however often that happens, it's so easy that we can have moments like during times of worship and prayer like that, but then go back into everyday life. Forget about God and get lost in the matrix once again. So today, I want to look at how we can change that. I think today's has the potential to be the most powerful of all the exercises we're looking at in this series, because it can take us from spending time alone with God to taking God to others. See, all the sermons and exercises so far have really been about just us getting closer to God. And that's important because it is where everything starts. But we have to go beyond that so that our relationship with God influences our relationships with people. And that's what I want to look at today. Mark did begin that a little last week when he spoke about how he'd been helping the workmen who were building the outdoor arena for the horses on his farm, and how the workmen said to Mark and Wendy, "You go to church, don't you?" Even though neither Mark nor Wendy had ever spoken about God. So there's no doubt in the fact that by just getting closer to God, we can have an impact on others without saying a word about God. But we can have even more impact if we're going to be intentional about showing God's love through our interactions with people. In one of the most famous passages in the Bible, Matthew chapter 22, a Pharisee asks Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord with all your God, So love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 5, we see Paul write, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Bible makes it clear. If you love God, you have to live out of that life of love and show love to others. Jesus made it particularly clear when he was asked what the most important commandment was and answered with two commandments. Jesus didn't feel that he could simply tell people to love God and that they'd figure out for themselves that that meant they had to love people too. He knew he had to be explicit about it, and that shows us just how important it is. What Jesus is essentially saying is, don't be saying you love God when you're not showing love to people too. And that's our vision here at OCF. It all starts with being closer to God, but it has to lead on to being closer together and closer to others. Trying to get people closer to God is pointless if you're not going to love his people too. So when I launched this series last month, I spoke about a champagne fountain as a picture we use to describe the vision here at OCF. Well, there's another picture that we use that I want to talk about today. And it's one of a whirlpool effect that you can create in a swimming pool when you have everyone running around the edge in the same direction. When you have enough people running around in the same direction, you get to a point where they're no longer running because their feet are lifted off the floor. And the whirlpool effect that their running has created just carries them around. And if anyone were to get in the pool at that point, they'd start being carried around too. And that's really a picture of the OCF I dream of being a part of. One where we're so focused on loving God and living out that love, both to one another and to those out inside OCF and outside. The people are just being drawn in and caught up in our whirlpool. I want us to be a habitation of the presence of God, where the presence of God is so tangible that the people we meet find themselves drawn into OCF, even if they can't actually explain why or what it is that's drawing them in. And that's why today I want to consider some ideas and exercises that will take this series on practicing the presence of God beyond this focus on ourselves and our relationship with God, so that we can focus on others and pray for them. You may have spotted from your notice sheet that the title for today's sermon is The Space Between Us. And this is taken directly from the title of one of the exercises we're going to look at. Whenever you talk to someone, there tends to be a bit of space between you, unless you're one of those people who has issues with boundaries and personal space. And this exercise just suggests that you imagine God filling that space, just to be aware that he is present whenever you talk to people. There's different ways that people try to do this. Some like to imagine a fine mist or a soft light in that space as an image of God. Another method, and something I've been trying, is if you just imagine Jesus in that space, maybe with his one hand on your shoulder and another hand on the shoulder of the person you're talking to, just being aware that he is present in that conversation. Now, that admittedly, that one could get a bit weird in a group discussion, and you might have to imagine Jesus as a kind of octopus. But just to him, even if he hasn't got hands on everyone's shoulders, just imagining Jesus' presence in that room can have a massive impact on just how you view people and how you converse with them. As Greg Boyd, who I read about this exercise from, puts it, as you practice remaining aware of God's love and will, permeating the space between you and others, it cannot help but transform the quality and significance of your relationships and casual encounters. If imagining anything at all like that while you're talking to someone sounds a bit difficult for you, an alternative is something Frank Laubach described in his diary, which was simply to quickly pray for anyone he met. It's usually just as he first met them, a quick prayer in his head, something like, Lord, bless this person, or Lord, what do you desire said here? And it can have a massive impact because it can just in that instant change how you view that encounter, and you start viewing people more in line with how God views them. And of course, God could answer your prayers and really make things start to happen in your conversations, in the lives of the people you meet. Because God is actually waiting to answer all our prayers. It's just often we're not praying them enough. These are not easy things to do, but I genuinely believe they're worth the effort. An example for me that it's hit me as I've been preparing for this sermon, just when I walk to work. I have to walk through Ormskirk Town Centre in the middle of the afternoon, which is normally very easy because you've got these wide pedestrianised streets. But at the moment you haven't, because you've got workmen digging up the centre of Ormskirk. You've just got these two narrow paths either side of where they're digging. And often, if you get behind two or more people walking together, there's just no way past them because the paths are that narrow. And I tend to walk fairly quickly. So usually every day there comes a point where I'm just behind someone who's a lot slower than me. And all I'm thinking is, get out of the way. Problem is, at that moment, all I'm seeing is the Matrix. I'm not seeing what's real. I'm just seeing this person in front of me, when what I should be seeing is, here's someone right in front of me who is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. It's also, while I'm stood there waiting, it's actually the perfect opportunity to pray for them. Here I am with nothing better to do than just wait. And I can pray for them while I'm stood there. What better way to spend my time? But I never do. Well, until this week when I was writing this sermon and it occurred to me I had to give it a go. So I did try it and it did work. I don't know what effect the prayers have had, if anyone's been blessed, but I know it had an effect on me. It changed my attitude of how I saw people, of my own importance, of I've got to get somewhere. Now this sermon's out the way, I don't know if I'll go back to how I was before or carry on praying for people. I certainly hope it's the latter. There was a time when I was better at this. When I used to spend a lot of days at the boiler room, I'd quite often stand, you know that big window at the top of the stairs on the first floor? I'd just stand looking out over Burscrow Street and you see the benches outside the Bucketh Vine. And I'd try and pray quickly for everyone who walked past. On a busy day, you could see so many people, you only have a second just to pray for them quickly. Just like, Lord, bless him, bless her, bless them. I've never felt like I saw through the Matrix more than I did in those moments when I was doing that. See, people are rushing about, focused on what they've got to get done. But looking above it, you get a completely different perspective. See, when I'm walking to work, trying to get past people who are slower than me, I'm one of those people just lost in the Matrix like I'm looking down on. Just caught up and so focused in that moment rather than what's real, what's eternal. But as you stand there looking out over so many people and you pray for them as you go by, you just get a sense of how important everyone is to God. You get a sense of how much God loves everyone. And how sad it is that just most people go on living the day-to-day lives without giving God a second thought. I don't think, as well, that I've ever had as much of an appreciation of how much God loves me than I have in those moments. Because it's only when you understand how much God loves everyone that you can really understand how much he loves you. They're also the times that have made me most aware just of the importance of the church doing all we can to try and reach people. Because it's all very well me saying how sad it is that these people are walking around without God in their lives. But what's worse is that I recognise that need in people and don't try and do anything about it. So, stopping to watch people go by and pray for them is something I strongly recommend you try at some point this week. If your house overlooks a busy road, maybe you could do it there. Or you could go out somewhere like a reasonably busy place, maybe a town centre or the park. Just stand or sit and pray for people as they go by. Or you could do it this weekend at the boiler room during our 24-hour prayer. You could stand at a window and just pray for the people of Ormskirk as they walk past. That's the ultimate reason we have the boiler room, to be a place of prayer in the centre of Ormskirk, because we believe that prayer will change lives. So please, if you haven't already done so, could you put your name down for doing an hour or more at the boiler room this weekend? You can sign up online, if you find the website addresses on your notice sheet. But I believe that some people have had some difficulties signing up So we've brought a printed sign-up sheet today. I believe it's on the piano there with the Hope for Justice stuff. So if you want, you can just put your name down there and I'll fill it in online later. But please, whichever way you do it, please do sign up, because prayer changes things. You don't have to stand at the window and pray for an hour. You could use the time to try any of the exercises during this series, or just try and connect with God in whatever way works for you. The important thing is that we come and try and connect with God, and that we pray with a focus where we're not just connecting with God for our own sakes, but because we want to impact our community. There was a National Day of Prayer in America this week, and I read a quote by Max Lucado, someone put on Twitter, and it said, "You are never more like Jesus than when you pray for others." Getting closer to God should drive our lives, but it should drive our lives for that reason, for wanting to get others closer to God. So, now that we're a month into this series looking at practicing the presence of God, it seems as good a time as any just to ask you how you're all doing with it. I'm not expecting anyone to shout out, but I just want you to take a minute to think about it. See, when I launched this series 4 weeks ago, I said how we need to encourage one another, just ask each other how we're doing with it. And I hope that's been happening, but I have to be honest that I haven't asked anyone. And it's not that I don't think it's important, but I just felt I'd kind of look like the preacher coming up and asking how you're doing with the exercises I gave you in my sermon. I just thought it'd give totally the wrong impression. So I made a decision that I wouldn't ask anyone. But standing here, I'm obviously in preacher mode, so that's out the window, so I can ask you. I just think we're at that point where it's good to look back and on the series as a whole. See, I've had people tell me that the breathing exercises have really helped them. And I've had others say they haven't worked for them at all. I hope it's worked for you. And I want it to work, of course, for as many people as possible, because I believe that it's an exercise that can really help people in their relationships with God. But if you're one of the people it didn't work for, don't worry about it. I never expected that all these exercises would work for everyone. We're all wired differently by God, and so God tries to communicate with us all differently. That's why we're given a variety of exercises. I see another thing we suggested was setting alarms to remind ourselves just to refocus on God. And again, I know that idea won't work for everyone. And some have said they find that alarm more off-putting than helpful. And again, if it doesn't work for you, that's fine, as long as you're trying to connect with God using some of the other exercises, rather than just coming up with excuses while none of them work for you. If setting alarms does help you, something you might want to try is a smartphone app called Soul Revolution. It was created by a church that did a similar experiment to ours, called it the 60-60 experiment. And they challenged their congregation to try and stay connected to God by having an alarm go off once every 60 minutes for 60 days. So if you use that app, it not only has the alarm go off for you, but every time it does, it gives you a Bible verse and a short quote or thought to go with it, just something to focus on for that hour. So that's, if you want to have a look at that, the app's called Soul Revolution. In case you're wondering, you can set it to stop overnight. It doesn't go off for every hour in the night as well. So, just as an encouragement for us all in this, at the end of this series, we're going to have an open mic Sunday in place of the sermon. The reason for this series is to try and help everyone get closer to God. So if you have a story how any part of this series has helped you do that, or if you can tell us maybe of some way you get close to God that we haven't mentioned in this series, but you think might help others, we want to hear about that too. So one Sunday soon, the teaching team are just going to get out the way and let you tell us about getting closer to God. I can't confirm the date yet. It could be in a fortnight's time or perhaps early June. But I'll let you know next week so you've got fair warning. Speaking of fair warning, I did warn you at the start of this series that you might find some of this weird. And now you've heard most of the exercises, you may think I was right. If you think what we've done is weird, one that I didn't include for us was something Frank Laubach used to do, where at every meal he would set a place for Jesus at his dinner table to remind him Jesus was with him. It may be unusual, but it helped him get closer to God. And ultimately, isn't that what's important, rather than whether or not things we do are weird. So I urge you, don't give up on these exercises, or not even try them, because they might seem a bit weird. Surely the benefits of getting closer to God outweigh any drawbacks of things being a bit weird. If something doesn't help you, then fine, stop doing it. But if something can help us to get close to God, then we need to give it our best shot. More importantly, our community needs us to give it our best shot. So this week, just try praying for the people you meet. We're not going to remember to pray for everyone, but the goal isn't perfection. It's just improvement. If you only remember once, that's better than nothing. Because even just that one prayer, every prayer, can impact someone's life in a way you might never know. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who wants to get closer to us. You're not some distant God who just looks down upon us. You want to. It's just as Tom was talking about before, you keep coming down to be with us. You want us, no matter how close we get, you want to draw even closer. I thank you, just you have, your heart is for us, for all people. I just pray as we try these exercises, you capture our heart with your love and how much you love people. Not just inside these four walls, but just everyone, our whole community. I just pray you'd give us a heart that wants to reach out and win people for you and show people your love. Amen.